good to see each of you out this morning. As was mentioned earlier, Philip, our regular evangelist, is traveling this weekend, so I'll be filling in. And I want to thank Rick and Tip and all of you, really, for giving me the opportunity to stand up here this morning and to present a lesson from God's Word as we study together. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, what we'll be looking at this morning is an idea that Peter will pick us off with, which is the maturation of a Christian. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's quite a list that Peter gives us here. But there's one item on this list in particular that I'd like to delve into this morning. If you look, following moral excellence and knowledge, we're given this idea of self-control. And when we look at self-control and how self-control pertains to the life of a Christian, the best way I can describe it is self-control is like the catalyst. Self-control is what allows us to get through daily life as a Christian. It's that X factor, if you will, that helps bring everything together. There's a reason that it's coming after moral excellence and knowledge. That once we have understood what purity in the eyes of God means, and once we understand the knowledge of His goodness, of His truth that He's given us through Scripture, it still takes this item. It still takes self-control in order to continue down this path of maturation. And so as we look at it, why is self-control so important? And what it boils down to is the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual struggle each and every day. Because we have a dichotomy within us. That we are both spiritual and physical beings. That we have a soul and we have a physical body. And those two wills, our desire to reach heaven with God and our desire to still live in this life, are constantly at odds with each other. The power of this present world and the powers of heaven. And each and every day as we encounter decisions, we have an opportunity to choose a side. And that's where the self-control comes in. Each and every day as we go through life and we are faced with challenges and struggles, we have opportunities to call upon self-control to choose that which is better for us spiritually rather than that which is temporarily a benefit to us physically. This is what it means to have self-control. This is the value of it in our lives. And that's what I want to look at this morning. What Scripture tells us about self-control. What God has given us. You know, what is the extent of that benefit? When do we need it? And then how do we obtain it truly? How do we develop it in our lives? And so beginning, an extension of why do we need self-control, if you turn over to Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 6, as Paul writes to the churches there in Rome, this beginning in verse 12, that we therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. As Paul writes to us here, been called to no longer allow ourselves to be slaves to sin, to no longer allow ourselves to allow sin to present itself as a master over us. And self-control is what allows us to make that possible. As he continues in chapter 8 of Romans and in verse 12, he extends the idea saying, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him." And so as we look at this idea and as we think about how we go through life on a day-to-day basis, the challenges that we face, whether it be we're early on in a walk with God, if we're, you know, further down the road in years, as far as post-conversion, we continue to struggle daily with this idea of our physical life calls to us. Temptation presents itself. Satan is constantly at work. And yet each and every day, we are, as we battle through this, we have to continue to be developing this protection. Self-control is a protection from these things. It prevents us from falling back into this idea of being slaves to the flesh. Because God has freed us from that. He's given us an opportunity to turn from that and to pursue Him. And that is what self-control can open us up to. Even more than that, Proverbs 25 verse 28 says that the lack of self-control is to leave yourself defenseless and disgraced. This is what we're giving ourselves over to when we lack self-control. We are defenseless and we are disgraced in the midst of a battle. We would never send a soldier out into a battle unprepared. We would never send a soldier out into a firefight and tell them, do not attempt to protect yourself. And yet, when we deny ourselves the pursuit of self-control, when we determine in our hearts that we will not seek to protect ourselves from the desires of this flesh, we are entering into a spiritual battlefield and refusing to fight. Refusing to seek to protect ourselves. But God is calling for us to add to the knowledge of His truth a determined self-control, bringing our bodies under subjection so that we will continue to choose that which is spiritual over that which is physical. This is what we must do. But even more than just why we must have it, it becomes a matter of when do we need it? Because it seems that when times are good, we start to get a little loose. When all of a sudden it seems like things are going well, life is just ticking along, things couldn't be better. That all of a sudden we begin to let our guard down. But if you turn back to Genesis, the 39th chapter, what we find here is a young man who's gone through an array of experiences, betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, and yet now he finds himself in a place of position. We find Joseph being put in a place of authority in the house of Potiphar. And yet, when things were good, what happens to Joseph? Beginning in verse 6, in the middle of verse 6, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked at him with desire and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then do I do this great evil and sin against God? When Joseph was on top, temptation came knocking. This is what we have to understand, is that temptation comes at any time. You know, Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That we must continue to be on guard, continuing to keep ourselves in subjection and to control our earthly lusts and desires. And what we see is that Joseph does that. Continuing in verse 10, it says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. And now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of house. What we have here in this story is an example of the ultimate application of self-control. Sin, earthly desire, earthly knowledge says, why not, Joseph? You've been through all these horrible things. Why not engage in this activity? Why not allow your flesh to indulge in this temporary pleasure? But Joseph, understanding that there was more at work here, that his rise, that his blessings, there was something that coming from God, and that even though things had been going well, even though he had been through these horrible things, God had brought him through, and that in order to continue to remain righteous in the eyes of God, Joseph had to maintain self-control in the face of temptation. Now, we face temptation on a daily basis, but I would say that there are very few instances maybe where something is thrown at us as dramatically as what we see thrown at Joseph. And how do we stand up in the face of those instances? How do we face temptation when someone gives us an opportunity to sin? At times when it seems that no one would know, those moments when no one's watching, do we maintain self-control? In those moments, do we continue to diligently seek that which is spiritual over that which is physical. Because that's what Joseph is willing to do. If you turn to Job 1, what we see here in Job is we'll see an example of both when times are good and when times are bad. In Job 1 and in verse 1, what we're given is a picture of a man who is really at the pinnacle of life. In Job 1 and verse 1, it says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Once again, we're given someone, he's reached the pinnacle. From an earthly standard, this is as good as it gets. And to top it all off, in verse 1, it described him as a blameless and upright man fearing God. Job was doing what was right. Things were good, and yet temptation comes. And what we see through the rest of chapter 1 and through the book of Job is Satan bringing forth struggle after struggle, trial after trial. And yet, in the face of these, we see that Job, for the most part, in beginning in verse 20, we see, staying in chapter 1, it says, "And then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped." That when things fell apart, even when times get bad, we have to maintain control. Because understanding that even when all of those physical things are taken away, even when what was once counted as a great benefit to Job was stripped from him, he understood that was to maintain a pursuit of that which was spiritual. So he falls down and he worships God. This is the type of self-control that we have to have. That in the face of any adversity, that in the face of any earthly glory, that we are constantly on guard, constantly ready and watching, and diligently pursuing that which is a benefit to us spiritually rather than physically. And finally, we're given an example in the New Testament. If you turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, what we see in Luke, the 12th chapter, is an example of what happens when we fail to maintain our control, when we fail to stay on guard. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse, it says, "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to them, 'Man, who appointed me to judge or arbitrate over you?' And then he said to them, 'Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" When we put our emphasis, when we fail to put emphasis on that which is heavenly, on the treasure that is to come, the glory that is to come in the presence of God for all eternity, and we begin to focus, and we begin to let down our guard, and we begin to build up for ourselves treasures on this earth, and focus and fixate on that being the point of life, on that being the end goal, at that moment we fail. At that moment, we no longer are being what Job was at the beginning of Job, that upright and blameless person. We're no longer continuing down that path of maturity that Peter talks about in 2 Peter. But instead, we become like this rich man, a fool, who has forgotten about their soul at the very moment that it's required of us. We must continue when times are good and when times are bad to maintain control in all things. And that's not the easy thing to do. It's so easy to look out of this building to come, whether, you know, Sunday and Wednesday, and to go out and to forget about all of this. You know, to leave the Bible in the pew, leave the Bible in the car, and to go live your life and then just come back. And yet, what we're called to be as Christians, it's not a 2-day-a-week gig. It's not for just a couple of hours. It's not an act, but it's who we are through and through. It's a control that's maintained throughout every aspect of our lives. And it's not easy. God does not tell us that this will be easy, but he tells us that this will be of the greatest benefit to us. Our very Maker understands that the greatest benefit to us as a living being is to continue to pursue that which is spiritual over that which is physical. And I believe God. We must believe God in that moment, in these instances, that to choose the spiritual path is better. We see Jesus do it in Matthew 4. When Satan comes before him and tempts him, we see him continue to reject the physical. He's been fasting. I'm sure that he was hungry. He is tired at this point. All of those things, the easy physical way out, and yet Jesus continues to look to the spiritual, going back to the scriptures, continuing to present a case for why his work would continue on, and we see Jesus conquer temptation. And not only in that instance, but we're told then right after that in chapter 4 that Satan left him not for good, but for a more opportune time. That's not the last time Jesus was tempted, but we know that each and every time he was tempted, he looks to the spiritual and he gets through, making himself that perfect sacrifice. And through self-control, we can follow after that model of Christ and continue to look to the spiritual and continue to pursue heaven. Continue to remember that we have something greater that we are fighting for, and that is an eternal home with God. This is when we must pull out self-control, each and every day, each and every decision. And yet, how do we get it? How do we garner self-control? And unfortunately, it falls back to the cliche, practice makes perfect. We are presented with countless decisions in life. Some of them are trying, some of them are simple. And yet, each and every time we have an opportunity to make a decision in life, we are given an opportunity to put ourselves in a better or worse place spiritually. If we know that we are struggling with something, do we choose to continue to put ourselves in a situation where we are surrounded by that temptation? Or do we choose to abstain from those situations? If we know that temptation is present, do we flee or do we run in? Do we try to sneak up to the line or do we try to run away from it? It comes down to what Jesus talks about in Luke 9. In order to follow after him in Luke 9 and in verse 23, we're told that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is man what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? In order for us to continue down this path of building self-control, this daily effort of gaining this vital protection for ourselves as Christians, we must daily be picking up that cross, daily be denying those physical lusts and desires, the pride within us that says that this life is the best that it's going to be. And we must continue to look to Scripture, to look to that knowledge, to look to that moral excellence, and we must continue to rein ourselves in, pull ourselves under control, and pursue heaven. This is a daily and a grinding work. It's what Paul talks about when he says that he's running a race, that he buffets his body daily, so that after having preaching to others, he himself may not be disqualified. That we are about a mission of continuing to daily go to the Scriptures, to daily seek God, to daily go to him in prayer. That we have a life crafted around God and our pursuit of an eternity with him. This is when we begin to build self-control. We're told in other places this idea of denying ourselves. In Galatians, Paul talks about it as crucifying the flesh. In chapter 2 of the same book, he tells us that we can do that because after crucifying the flesh, Christ then lives in us. This is the idea that we are literally putting aside all of our desires prior to pursuing Christ, and we are filling ourselves with his doctrine. We are filling ourselves with his message and his gospel. And we are then turning that in to our desire. That we pursue heaven with everything that we have. That we unify our mission with his. and we seek heaven with every ounce of who we are. This is when we begin to gain self-control. Through trial and temptation, that we constantly continue to look back to Scripture, to look to Christ, and pursue Him with everything that we have. In life, we're given opportunities. We've talked about this morning. And this morning is an opportunity. The thing with this life is that no day is guaranteed. We weren't guaranteed that we would wake up this morning. We aren't guaranteed that we would wake up tomorrow or the next day. There's no guarantee that we will make it home from this place. And just as the rich man that Jesus talked about, because of that, we must always be on guard, always prepared, and always ready to take advantage of the opportunities to benefit ourselves spiritually, to draw nearer to God, so that He might draw nearer to us, as it talks about in James 4 and verse 8. And this morning is one of those opportunities. When we gather in this place, when we come together, we have an opportunity to reflect upon our standing with God. We have an opportunity to engage with one another, to discuss the challenges that we face, to call upon one another to help us through this fight as we continue to build this self-control and continue to seek heaven. We have an opportunity to start a walk with God that we have not yet begun. We have an opportunity to give ourselves over to Jesus and to the redemptive power of His blood. This morning is one of those opportunities when we can begin building self-control. Do we have struggles in our lives? Do we have temptations that are eating away at us? Are we giving ourselves over to those temptations when they come into our lives, when they present themselves? Or are we turning from them? If we've given in, this morning is an opportunity to come back to God through repentance and prayer, to lean upon this family of Christians in this place, and to begin working each and every day going forward to build a self-control that can protect ourselves when those moments arise. Or perhaps you're the one who hasn't begun a walk with God. You understand and you can look to Scripture and see that God has laid out a moral standard, that Jesus has come into this world and that He has provided us a path to heaven through His perfect life, followed by His death and His resurrection that we talked about in class this morning, making it possible for us to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, believing that He was the Son of God who came and did these things so that we might have hope. There's a life out there that'll tell you that this is the best it's going to get. But we have the very mind of God before us telling us that there is something so much better. And we can choose that this morning. You can choose that this morning if you have not yet followed after Him. And that by practicing the first step of self-control, of spiritual self-control, you can deny the life that rests outside of Christ, and you can give yourself over to Him through baptism for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and join a family of believers here that each and every day is in that spiritual battle with you, that each and every day is going through the same trials and challenges and seeking to desperately practice the self-control that can be so pivotal to us, that makes it possible to have the perseverance that Peter talks about afterwards. We need this to be a catalyst in our lives. We need this to help us make it to tomorrow and the next day, because it is a vital protection to us. Are we going to choose to take it up this morning? Will we begin to put self-control into our lives? Will we begin to choose that which is spiritual over that which is physical? To lay the sin that we've been engaged in aside and come back through repentance and prayer? Or will we begin that walk with God, laying aside all the sins that have come before and dedicate ourselves to Him through baptism for the remission of those sins? Whether it is a returning or a beginning, you have an opportunity this morning to establish yourself with spiritual self-control. And if there is any way in which we can assist you, I beg you to please come forward as we stand and sing.